Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is probably the seminal text for considering the significance and importance of the resurrection of Jesus. In this passage, Paul is laying out a very lengthy apologetic for the resurrection, that is, a defense for the resurrection of Jesus. And what he does is quite convincing in verses 13 through 26, when he tells us all that would be lost if Christ had not been raised, and all that is gained if Christ has been raised. It's become somewhat fashionable in more liberal theological circles for liberal theologians to try to say that they don't deny that Jesus rose from the dead, but rather that they find the bodily resurrection of Jesus to be largely unimportant, that what matters is that somehow mystically Jesus rises in your heart. And I want to say to that that is certainly not the position of the Apostle Paul, and 1 Corinthians 15 is the great death knell of that kind of thinking. I want to tell you this morning that it matters significantly whether or not the body that was crucified is the body that walked out of the grave. It does matter. I was recently reading a post from one such person who said this. They were denying the significance of the resurrection, and I want to share with you their words and let Paul respond. They said, "Moreover, I claim it's a serious mistake to ground one's faith in God entirely on the supposition that one particular historical event took place in one particular way. Only a very weak faith in God and a very weak church would ever be grounded on such a shaky foundation." To which we say, please, please. What's interesting, of course, is that Paul anticipated these arguments. In 1 Corinthians, he's writing, of course, to the church of Corinth. And what seemed to have been happening in the church of Corinth was there was a kind of movement to deny just the general sense of the resurrection of the dead. Not necessarily the resurrection of Christ, but that people are resurrected from the dead at the end of all things. And so Paul is trying in this chapter to say, no, the resurrection of the dead is an extremely important doctrine. And then he shows that if the dead are not resurrected, if we do not rise again, that means Christ did not rise again, and that means that certain terrible conclusions are unavoidable. So what I want to do this morning is I want to terrify all of you and tell you that I have 11 points. Because we're not having church tonight, I wanted to just preach for 2 hours, and that's not true. Some of you are already running the math on the crock pot, aren't you? Like, I don't know if that's that thing is. No, I do have 11 points, but I would like to just move very quickly through this and show you seven things that are true if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and 4 things are true since he did rise from the dead. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 13. We're going to go through 26. I'd like to read this text as a whole first, so I'll invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, and then we're just going to walk through this and let God speak to us through his word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." I love the last verse. "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." All of God's people said, Maybe you may be seated. If Christ has not been raised, what does it mean? If Christ has not been raised, it's extremely possible that some of you in here might be here and might be kind of harboring these thoughts. Does it really matter? Does it really matter what the church says about Easter? Does it really matter what the church has believed for 2,000 years? Does it really matter the idea that Christ rose from the dead? Does it matter? It does indeed. Seven things. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, number one, the preaching of the gospel is useless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, the preaching of the gospel is useless. Paul writes, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, the preaching of the gospel is useless. That means that every preacher in every church, in every country on planet Earth, every year for the last 2,000 years has been absolutely lying, telling falsehoods, not telling the truth. None of it matters. That means if Christ has not been raised, that the gospel that many, many people in this room right now claims has changed their lives really hasn't. If Christ has not been raised, you are simply the victim of the power of your own suggestions. You have told yourself that Christ matters, but he does not matter if he is still dead. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. That sermon you listened to 50 years ago when Christ touched your heart and you broke down weeping and you walked the aisle and you took the hand of Christ, pure psychological delusion. Groupthink. The whole mass of the whole psychology of the mass, when people come together and do something, it's all a charade. If Christ has not been risen, the gospel does not matter, and the preacher should be run out of town. Now, it could be the case that the preacher should be run out of town, but not because Christ has not been risen. Paul says if he has not been risen, if he has not been raised, then the preaching of the gospel is useless. Secondly, number two, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is a waste of time. Our faith is a waste of time. Consider verse 14, the second part. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Please, please do not say that what really matters about Christianity is the sense of community and the fellowship. I'm going to be perfectly honest to you. There's got to be something more than the potlucks to keep us all in this thing. Because there are times when we grate on each other more than the potlucks are good. Right? The only possible exception is a funnel cake. I might would walk through anything for a funnel cake. It is possible I could get along with anyone for a funnel cake. But even then, at its best, the church fails its members. At its best, we fail each other. This is why, you know, the constant search for the perfect church. You know, people who date the church the way some of your friends dated in college, a new person they're dating every week, it was because of the constant rush for the initial high that never had to get down to actually living life in the rough and tumble of the trenches of commitment. Right? And so, you know, we might say, well, man, it doesn't really matter if Christ was raised from the dead. What really matters is that I have friends in church. And studies are now showing that contrary to some years back, the primary reason people now visit churches is whether or not they feel loved and appreciated. Is that bad? No, it's not bad. But if that love and appreciation and that sense of being loved and appreciation does not move to some sort of definite conviction, then it doesn't matter. And Paul says our conviction is rooted in the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. If our King did not walk out of that tomb on Easter Sunday morning, then what we say we believe is a lie and our faith is in vain. That means all the hospital visits are just lies. It means you go to the bedside of a friend who the doctor has said, you only have this much time, and you look them in the eye and you say, Jesus Christ overcame sin, death, and hell. Jesus Christ can overcome this. We're praying for a miracle. That means if this day didn't happen, you have no right to say that. It means you have no right to hope that there's anything after death. It means you have no right to put your faith where you say it is in a historical event, in a historical person, in the historical salvific work of Christ, if those things did not happen, if Christ is still dead, our faith is in vain. Number three, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, the church is lying to the world about God. We're lying. Listen to what Paul says, verse 15. If Christ has not been raised, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Now, the we there can refer to the apostles and the apostolic preaching, but certainly it applies to the church as well, because the church was under the mandate as well. So, the early church understood itself to be on mission to propagate the gospel and tell people they needed Jesus. And Paul is saying, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are found to be misrepresenting God. Why? Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Do you get that for the Apostle Paul, the resurrection is the hub of the wheel out of which all the other spokes come? Remove it, and there's no use even talking about the cross. Remove it, there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. It's just one more birthday of a guy who came and said some interesting and troubling things, but then died. Remove Easter, and we are all lying about God. If Jesus Christ did not walk out of the tomb, it is a form of child abuse to tell your children, Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm telling you, some of you on the fence, some of you who kind of like to reside in a kind of doctrineless, up in the ether, you know, somewhere where like it really doesn't matter. All that matters is that we all kind of love each other and have warm fuzzies and sing kumbaya and eat funnel cakes and we all have a big group hug and all these things. That's what really matters. I'm trying to tell you that if the raw moment of Jesus taking that breath after he was dead and sitting up and walking out of that tomb doesn't happen, then we're all lying to our children and lying to ourselves and lying to each other, and the hallelujah chorus was just a great big lie. If Christ did not rise. There is no hallelujah chorus if Christ did not rise. If Christ did not rise, number four, then Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. Paul says this, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, i.e., he's dead. That means when we tell our children and when we tell our friends and when we invite people to have a, quote, personal relationship with Jesus, we got to stop that. Why? Because you don't have personal relationships with dead people. We know that. We know that about our own loved ones who've gone before. All of us have loved ones who've been buried, and we go to their gravesites and we stand there, and it's meaningful and powerful. If I go back to my hometown, I like to try to go to my grandfather's gravesite, and I stand there. But you know what? I stand there for some moments. It touches my heart deeply, and then I leave. I can't have a relationship with that stone. There's no relationship there. It's simply a trigger for memories, right? We remember. And if Jesus died and did not rise from the dead, that's all we have. That's all we have. Memories of a dead man. Paul says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. That means we can no longer speak about a personal relationship with Jesus. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no hope of forgiveness for human beings. None. Listen to what Paul writes, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Do you get this? Do you get that all of our talk about the cross, the choir and the musicians, they just did an amazing job talking about three crosses, but do you get that the only reason the cross is good news is that we see it retroactively through the empty tomb, right? Because if Christ is crucified and doesn't come back, all that means is we killed him. Woody Guthrie, you know, sang a song about if Jesus returned today, and he said, if Jesus were to return to New York City, we'd lay him in the grave. Human beings are in the business of killing those whom God sends to tell us the truth. And Paul is saying here, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you are still in your sins. I want you to think about that. Get this. that horrible, debilitating thing you did, I did, we did, whatever, that thing that haunted you and plagued you and tormented you, that you lost sleep over, that ended a marriage, that ended a friendship, that cost you a job, that got you tossed out of a church, that whatever, I mean, that horrible thing, that thing that no one ever found about, that weighs on your soul when the pastor stands up or your friend stands up or your mom and dad stands up or someone stands up and says to you, you can be forgiven of that. You can be free of that. If this day doesn't happen, no one can say that to you. There is no forgiveness. Paul says we're still in our sins. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no forgiveness. Ah, church, I want you to think back. Think back. I wouldn't, in any other circumstance, would not ask you to do this because I don't think we should dwell on what's been forgiven. Think back for just a moment on everything over the course of your life. Every cross word, every hurtful word, every wrongful act, every wrongful thought, everything you've ever done, big, medium, small, whatever. Think about all of it and imagine that if this day doesn't happen, all of that that you previously thought had been removed by Christ, all of that comes pouring back onto you. All of it comes pouring onto you like a dam that bursts and it's just you standing before it and it just falls on you, all of your sins in one crushing moment, and it crushes you and you are left with it and there is nothing you can do about it and there is no hope whatsoever. I read the words of a psychiatrist once who said that he thinks that if every human being could really be convinced that forgiveness for our actions is truly possible, he said that he thinks that somewhere around 50 or 60% of all patients in mental facilities could be released instantly if they could be convinced that they were forgiven. And he was making the point that it's guilt and shame that cripples us psychologically, physically, every other way. I mean, David says, when I kept quiet about my sins, my bones wasted away. Imagine this church. Imagine this, visitors, friends. If this day doesn't happen, according to Paul, we are still in our sins. The resurrection is the victory and the culmination of the work of Christ on the cross. The resurrection is God saying, it's so. You are forgiven. And without it, all we have are the delusional words of a man. Even if he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. If he died and did not come back, they were just the odd ramblings of a dying man in the throes of agony. Doesn't matter. The resurrection is when Jesus comes out and says, I meant it. I've secured it. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. Number six, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we will never see our loved ones again. This is what Paul says. This is why this chapter is so amazing. Verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're just gone. Listen, please hear me. I'm really not one to give myself to manipulation of people. I think it's inappropriate when pastors do that. Kind of just crass emotional manipulation, you know, like you want to see your grandmama again, you better walk the aisle. That's not why you walk the aisle. You walk the aisle because you've trusted in Christ. My point here isn't to try to work you over. My point is simply to share with you what the apostles said. And what they said is, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The fallen asleep, there's a reference to death. They're gone. They're gone. There is no hope. I mean, when I hear about this whole phenomenon that some of you are hearing about now of atheist mega churches, a couple of years ago this came out. Have you heard about this? There's one in Dallas, I believe, and one in Los Angeles, of course. And, you know, it's this idea, and you can go online. There are now atheist churches. And what the argument is a lot of these are atheists who came out of churches because they can no longer believe, but they said they missed the camaraderie and the fellowship of the church, so they come together. And I was reading about one of the worship services, and they sing songs like Stand By Me. Stand By Me. Wouldn't that be awesome just to sing Stand By Me 8 times? You know what I mean? You imagine the invitation on that bad boy? You know what I'm talking about? What would an invitation in an atheist church look like? It's all awkward. Got a potluck. Someone brings a crock pot full of those little barbecued sausages, you know, and someone feels like they should say grace, but they can't because it's First Atheist of Dallas, you know. You gotta just stand around and say, well, we're thankful to, well, anyway, let's just eat. You know, be weird. Just be awkward. Be awkward. You know, these atheist churches, they come together, they do these things, and Paul is saying, hey, if Christ has not been raised, you're never going to see your loved ones again. My point is, without a doctrinal core, it doesn't suffice. I want to know this. I want to know, first of all, am I going to see Jesus again? Secondly, but not too far below that, I'd like to know that I've seen friends of mine who died. How about you? That means that we've been lying at all the funerals. We're all lying. If Christ has not been raised, well, you'll see him again. No, you won't. My point is, don't dress it up. Don't dress it up as if you can have an atheist church remove the resurrection and everything else is steady. Look, remove the resurrection, I'm out of here. Been really nice to know you. I wish you ate more grits and rice. Take care. That's my one beef. I wish I had more rice or anything. Sorry. But I'll see you later. You know what I mean? I'll be like, well, fine. See you later. It's not enough that we're friendly. I want to know if there's life and forgiveness. The church is the community of the redeemed, not the assembly of the bored. Right? So Paul says, you're never going to see them again because they're dead. Because if no one rises from the dead, Jesus hasn't risen, they haven't risen, everyone's dead. It's a horrible, horrifying vision that Richard Dawkins might be right. You know what I mean? Just die and push up daisies. Can you imagine? I mean, if you want to live life a little more differently, I'm probably going to Six Flags. I can't fit in most of the cars now, but that's where I'm heading if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. See you later. And Paul says, you won't see him again. Lastly, this, number seven, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are delusional and people should feel sorry for us. We are what some say we are, i.e. crazy. That's politically incorrect. I just mean by that, crazy. Listen to what Paul says. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There are people who say, well, I don't like the theological claims of the church, but I like Jesus as an ethical teacher. I will follow the ethics of Jesus. Do you realize what kind of trouble the ethics of Jesus get you in? To be perfectly honest, if he did not rise from the dead and is not Lord of heaven and earth, I'm going to try to get ahead in life. How about you? Turning the other cheek is not something I natively want to do. Do you? Forgiving your enemies, is that something you want to do if the one who told you to forgive your enemies turned out to be a liar who's now dead? Loving your enemies, turning the other cheek. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. If someone wants your jacket, give them your shirt. Sorry. Not terribly interested in that. If the one who told it was just playing a game with us. So church, listen. If Christ has not been raised, it's a really big deal. If Christ has not been raised, let's sell this thing and make it a casino. What do you think? A bad idea? Take down all the crosses, give it to a business, whatever. Probably some zoning issues. But if Christ has not been raised, what's the point? However, in verse 20, Paul changes the tone. And he begins to tell us what happened since Christ has been raised. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Check this out. That's been a depressing first however long that's been, hasn't it? That's probably been the most depressing beginning of a sermon I have ever heard in my life. I don't even want to eat any Peeps right now, and I really want to eat Peeps. I've had some conflict with some of you in this church lately who've shared with me that you don't care for Peeps. I got a big problem with that. Those things were designed by the angels and lowered down from the third heaven, the Peeps. Do you realize that peeps were what fell in the wilderness? I think I heard that. This was in the message. This was in the message that Hebrew scholars have looked at the word, and it was peeps. It's unbelievable. They only keep a day, then they spoil. Don't hoard them. Anyway, what does it mean that Christ has been raised from the dead? Check this out. Watch. Four things. Number one, we who are in Christ will also be raised from the dead. Watch verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. I love that. Just the subtle understatement. He lists all of these horrible things that are the case if he hasn't. And he's like, oh, but by the way, he was. I love that. I love Paul. I can't wait to meet Paul. This is going to be awesome. I envision him wearing a t-shirt with the sleeves cut off, sitting over there. Paul. I have no idea why. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. That statement, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, you know what that means? Jesus did it first so that we can all do it with him. He was first to show us the way. Paul says the resurrection was a first fruit action. Easter, he is risen, parentheses, we get to be too. You see what Paul is saying here? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we who are in Christ will also be raised from the dead. Number two, secondly, this, because Christ has been raised from the dead, the curse we inherited from Adam and which we also continue will be overturned and reversed. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I worded that second point very intentionally. I want you to get this. The curse we inherited from Adam, I believe in the doctrine of original sin. G.K. Chesterton said the doctrine of original sin was the only theological assertion that was empirically verifiable simply through the act of reading the newspaper. In other words, read the paper, you'll believe in original sin, right? The curse we inherited from Adam and which we also continue. Original sin does not mean we are not culpable, right? Every day I prove that if I was in that garden, I would have done the same thing. You with me? I would have preferred the apple to have been deep fried with powdered sugar, but I probably would have done the same thing. By the way, Mark Twain once said, we know it wasn't a southern watermelon they ate or else they wouldn't have repented. That was Mark Twain. It's not in the notes. The curse we inherited from Adam and which we also continue will be overturned and reversed. Verse 22, as in Adam all die, all of us, because of the sins of our first parents, particularly our first father, Adam. In Adam we all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus is reversing the curse we received and we perpetuate from our first father. Paradise lost, paradise regained. The resurrection of Jesus means that he is now replanting Eden in the world through the lives of his disciples. This is why he says, you now be salt and light. I'm turning it all around. Does that mean I don't have to die? Physically, you will, but spiritually, you will not. And I'll remind you that in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord God said, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die, that's what he meant. So imagine the whole long story of the sinfulness of man and the wickedness of man and the evil of man reversed. As if Christ said, I'm going to write the conclusion to this. Because I am the Alpha and the Omega, I get the last word. If Christ has been raised from the dead, the curse we inherited in which we also continue will be overturned and reversed. Number three, if Christ has been raised from the dead, evil and the suffering it brings will finally be obliterated. There will come a day when there are no more tears. Watch verse 24. This gets good. Then comes the end. Some of y'all are thinking, I wish the end would come to this. But then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom, when he, the risen Christ, delivers the kingdom, lowercase, to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Man, the end's going to come when Jesus obliterates all the principalities, all the rulers, all the powers. Do you guys realize, when was this, last week, the week before, that 170-something Kenyans at a Christian college were murdered, slaughtered? Not aware of that? The day's going to happen when you will never pick up the paper and read that. The day is going to happen when there won't be any more papers, because the first thing he's going to obliterate is the press. After the government, and then the cemeteries. But there will be no more slaughters, no more massacres, no more phone calls where the person on the other end has a trembling voice, no more knocks on the door, the police standing there, no more doctors walking in with horrible news, no more someone telling you, you probably only have this much longer to live, no more spouses saying to you, I don't love you anymore, no more papers being served, no more court systems, no more police departments, no more fire departments, no more hospitals, none of it. Jesus is going to put an end to all of it because he reigns. This is why in John, in the book of Revelation, he says he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more tears, no more crying. There will only be tears of joy, if at all, happiness. This is the future that Christ has won for those, but notice the wording, that are in Christ. Throughout this chapter, those who are in Christ, if you have accepted Christ, this is what you get. Salvation. And lastly this, lastly, number four, because Christ has been raised from the dead, death will die. Death will die. John Owen wrote his famous little book, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. It's just an amazing title. The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Paul says in verse 26, powerfully understated here, I think, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is why Paul goes on in the chapter to taunt and mock death. Death, who do you think you are? Where's your victory? Grave, where's your sting? You got nothing. Jesus will kill death. Think how death stalks us, all of us. You ever think about that? I think about it to a weird, morbid extent because I'm weird and morbid, but I think about death a lot. I don't know why. I do a lot of funerals, I guess. I don't know. Think about these things. You're always talking to people about dying. Are you ready? You know? Sometimes I like to take a little break from death, you know? We think about these things. Death is always there, isn't it? It's always there. And then you reach that age where you begin to say things, you know, to your spouse. Look, this is what I say to Mrs. Richardson. After I die, you take the money. I don't have it now. She gets it when I die. After I die, you know, you take the money, you pay everything off, and just know that if you ever remarry, I will haunt you from the grave from ever and ever. And I'll be like, I always tell her, I'm like, if you and Biff go down to the Bahamas to mourn, I'm going to be there. It'll be unpleasant. I don't even know who Biff is. I just don't want him around. I just don't want them around. You know, we think about these things. You always think about death. Man, just imagine, like, we can't conceive of this, that when Jesus comes and takes death by the scruff of the neck and says, that's enough out of you. You've caused enough pain. You've hurt enough people. Be done with you, and death is destroyed. Church, this day matters a lot. Is the resurrected Christ yours? Paul said, if he is not, you have no hope. If he is, you have everything. He laid down his life for you, and he rose from the grave for you. This Jesus, who does all of this, loves you so much. That horrible thing, you can be forgiven. He wants right now to forgive you. It's done. Done. The shame, the guilt, the why did I, the how could I have, all of it done. Gone. The hope of seeing your loved ones and relatives, it's right there. If they're in Christ, you will be joined together with them in Christ. And I believe that. I don't believe we're going to be faceless angels. That's not even biblical. Floating on a cloud, playing harps, wearing togas. I think we're going to be walking on streets. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to look up and see Lottie Mae walking. That's my grandma. Lottie Mae. You see your grandma and your mom, your dad, children. Man, the Lord Jesus has won all of this peace now in this life. The ability to have relationships with people, to love people, to have a good marriage, good friendships. All of that. Man, it's waiting to you, Jesus. Waiting for you, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundant. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. He's handing it to you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are the God who forgives us, who gives us peace, who loves us. Lord, we're all here, and yeah, there's a little bit of a production element here for sure. I mean, we've all come, and we've got schedules, and we've got events, and we've got the day, and we've got the services, and meals, and music, and the sermon, and all this stuff. But Lord, at the very heart of it is the risen Christ. All of this is a waste if he's still dead. But God, I thank you that what Easter tells us is he's alive. He's alive right now, seated at the right hand of you, making intercession for us, offering us forgiveness. And Father, I thank you that death could not hold our King. I thank you that the grave could not hold our King. And I thank you for Easter joy. Father, for the person in this room who doesn't know Jesus, who can't say for certain they've trusted him, I pray, Lord, that that person would do something very, very brave. I just pray they'd walk the aisle and come and say, I need to know Jesus, and that we would pray together. Or Father, that if they don't, if they would just right now say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, have mercy on me. I give you my life. Father, we thank you for the victory of Christ and the victory we have in and through him. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This altar, these steps are open to you this morning. That means whether you're visiting, whether you just wandered in here, whether you're with family, doesn't matter. This isn't for members or visitors. This is just for you now, here. If you're here and you'd like to come and just kneel at this altar and ask the Lord to bless you, maybe to cry out for salvation or forgiveness or strength, would you come? If you'd like to talk with me, I would love to pray with you. I'll be standing down front here in the center. If you'd like to come, you come. Let's all stand, sing. You step out and come as the Lord leads.